there are three that testify: the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. Welcome to episode 10 of our podcast from St. John's Lutheran Church, Spirit, Water, Blood. For St. John, the beloved apostle, there were three witnesses that testify that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that this faith delivers life in his name. The water and blood that flowed from the wound caused by a Roman spear, and the Spirit that he gave up with his dying breath. These three witnesses of the crucified and risen Jesus are now given to us in the ministry of the church. So God bless your listening. This week we cross into the third chapter of St. John's epistle, though the logic of this section still belongs to chapter 2. The opening verses of chapter 3 lay out the big conclusion for the first half of the letter. Then follows some spiritual and ethical implications for the remainder of the letter, the second half, which show that the ethics of our faith are in no way to be considered as ethics in the world. So let's wrap up the first half of John's letter. 1 John 3, verses 1 to 12. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. All right, so let's break this down. What kind of love? John is concerned with identifying the uniqueness of God's love. What kind is it? You know, the Greeks had different kinds of love, different ways of, of speaking and conceiving of love. There was erotic love, romantic love. There was friendship, philia. There was kind of familial love. And then there was agape, which is often translated as unconditional love. Agape is the most common biblical love, although philia also shows up in scriptures to describe God's love sometimes. But even God's agape is far different than man's agape. God's unconditional love is more thoroughgoing, and it takes a unique shape. And for this, we can look to John's gospel. John 3, verse 16, the gospel in a nutshell. If you have a Bible verse, at least one Bible verse memorized, it's probably this verse. For God so loved the world. Now, most people, when they say that verse, they think, well, God loved the world so much. And it's true that his love is boundless. It's never ending. But a more accurate translation would be, for God loved the world in this way. Houtos is the word that John uses. God loved the world in a distinct way. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So the shape of God's love is giving of himself and his son. So the love of God is much different than the love of man. It's not an emotion or even a reaction to something that's lovable. In fact, Martin Luther, in his Heidelberg Theses, the 28th and last of his statements for the conversation that went on at Heidelberg, wrote that the love of God does not find, but creates that which is pleasing to it. The love of man comes into being through that which is pleasing to it. So the big contrast here is that we love, even in this unconditional sense, because we find something that is worthy of love. We find something that's lovely, lovable. And so then love is brought forth. God, however, his love precedes the thing being lovable. In fact, God loves us when we were unlovable. His love finds us and makes us the object of his love because of his act of self-giving. This is the kind of love the Father has given to us, John writes in his epistle. Love is not an emotion. Love is an action of giving. And this love has consequences. God's giving takes a shape by giving his one and only son. And by giving his one and only son, his act of love creates additional children. His love is by nature a fatherly love. And so he calls his beloved his children. Now, this doesn't refer to maturity or age, but it refers to a relationship. Now, there's an irony here. We maybe don't see it as much today. Maybe we should. At the time that John wrote this epistle, children were seen as inferior to mature men or women, grown people. And the church father Tertullian, at least he's one of them, he testifies that children were habitually sacrificed to the Roman god Saturn. And this was a practice in parts of the Roman Empire. But even beyond the ritual and religious sacrifice of children, if you had an unwanted child, then the practice was to leave the child to be exposed, just left out in the woods or out in the plain, to die. It's kind of like the pro-choice of antiquity. If you didn't want it, you just left it. In contrast to this, God calls us his children, which indicates an acceptance, that we are not left exposed to the harsh and cruel world, that God has brought us into his household. And more importantly, what God calls a thing, that's what it is. See, we can call things whatever we want, but our language does not have the ability to create reality. God's does. When God says a thing, it is. We are God's children. We are called God's children, and we are, John writes. Now, who knows this? The world? No, the world does not know us. Now, in John's writing, again, remember that the world, in most cases, refers to those who are hostile to the faith and to God. Not just people who are in ignorance, who perhaps have not yet heard the gospel, people perhaps of goodwill, who are just not enlightened with the light of Christ. People who are openly hostile to the faith. People who blaspheme God. People who say that Jesus is not the Son of God. This world does not know God. Now, the world might know of gods. The Roman world knew of many, many gods. It might even know of a God, an all-powerful being, a first cause. But they don't know the Father, because they do not know the Son. And this is the big takeaway. The world does not know God as Father, because they do not confess Jesus as the Son. The children of God, on the other hand, the ones who pray our Father, know God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we are called children of God by God himself. Now he goes on and says, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. So this is a classic theological eschatological dichotomy. Eschatology refers to the last times. And so whenever we speak of something that will come, say when Christ returns to judge the living and the dead, eternal life, the kingdom of glory, these are all things of eschatology. And when you read through scriptures, you see very often there is a present reality that is hidden, like the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall be satisfied. And here John makes it explicit. We are God's children right now. The world doesn't know this, though. It's not visible. But what we will be has not yet appeared. There's something more. And this is a tension for the Christian, not for the world. The world doesn't really care. The tension is for the Christian. We are now God's children. We know this because God has called us his children. It is our present status. However, it is understood by faith, because faith rests on God's word. and we are called God's children. There's no other distinguishing characteristics. You know, it's not that Christians all share some sort of physical features in common. Rather, this is a baptismal reality, a new birth in the Spirit gives us a new family status. We are called God's children because we are baptized. Now, I guess you can say that's a distinguishing characteristic as well, that we share the common baptism. But still, it's not. It's only visible at the moment of baptism. Walking down the street, you're not able to tell if a person is baptized or not just by looking at that person. So we are God's children now. We are walking by faith in this knowledge, not by sight. But there is still not yet all that we will be. Dr. Schuchard, in his commentary on the Epistles of John, quotes Martin Luther. "We speak of a living hope," observes Luther, "that is a hope in which we may hope with certainty and be sure of eternal life. But this is still concealed. It is still covered with a cloth. One does not see it. At present, it can be grasped only with the heart and through faith." So by faith, we know that we are God's children. The world does not know this because the world does not have faith. And faith rests on who Jesus is. And so that same Jesus, in whom we trust, will on the last day appear and become manifest. He will visibly return. And then on that day, faith turns to sight. That alone is enough for judgment for those who do not believe. And then what we will be revealed. We will be glorified in the resurrection. The way Luther describes it is that we will be elevated to the spiritual life. Not that we will be removed from our bodies, but rather that our bodies will be reunited and made whole by the Spirit of God and the new creation of resurrection. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to wait for all of the good stuff when Christ returns, because we still have that same status. Everyone who has this hope is purified. Now, hope, in biblical terms, is faith in a future promise. So we have faith in our status right now as God's children, but we also have faith in the future revelation that will come on the last day. Hope is faith in the future. But having this faith in a future promise means that there is something that happens to us right now, and that is purification. The person who has this hope is purified as Jesus himself is purified. Now, how does that happen? Jesus is purified, not because he's cleansed of any sin, but he is purified by his suffering, by his death. He is purified by the blood that he sheds. And so we have a foretaste of this purification in the sacrament when we are given the blood of Jesus that he shed on the cross, and we are cleansed of all sin. So this means that even though we are honest with ourselves and confess our sins, we do not make it a practice. We do not live for the sake of sin. That's how Dr. Schuchard translates this. making a practice of sin, living for the sake of sin. It's not that you can stop the practice of sinning. We still have this sinful flesh around us, and, well, we still fall. But what we do not have is a wholesale devotion to sin. We don't live our lives for the sake of sin. Living for sin, John writes, is living for lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. So it is impossible to know God through his Son, Jesus Christ, as our Father, and to embrace the opposite of what his law says, or no law whatsoever. That is to live for sin. You can't do that. It's a inherent contradiction. Instead of living for the sake of sin, now, as God's children, we live for the sake of Jesus. Jesus, in his first manifestation, that is when he was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, was born, grew, preached, suffered, and died. He was manifest to take away our sins. This is something that John the Baptist confesses. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he says. It's like the day after he baptizes Jesus. And there's a connection to the liturgy here. The Agnus Dei, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world, have mercy on us. We pray that right before we go up to the sacrament to receive that cleansing blood of Jesus that purifies us even as he is pure. So how do you avoid living for sin, for the sake of sin? The answer is to abide in Jesus. Remember, abide is one of John's favorite terms. Stay in Jesus. If you know Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, you cannot possibly live for sin. If you do, you did not know who Jesus is. So this is a critical question for mission and evangelism. It is really the fundamental question. What do you think of Jesus? Now, I'd like to pause here and at the end of our study this week and reflect on the task I gave to you at the beginning of this podcast Bible study, and that is to consider John's words in connection to a mission and vision for St. John's Lutheran Church and school. So, in honing in on a vision, what is it that John says we should be looking for? Now, there's been some clues already, but John's going to make this more explicit in chapter 4. So, we'll hold tight. If you want to read ahead a little bit and try to get an idea of what's coming, you're more than welcome to, but we'll get to that. But for mission, we need to keep in our minds the center of gravity for mission, and that is to make Jesus known and thereby make the Father known. And subsequently, making God's children known. So how do we state that for our context here at St. John's Lutheran Church and School? That's a question for our members to ponder. If you are not a member of St. John's Lutheran Church and School, then, well, those aren't bad questions to ponder for yourself either. Spirit, water, blood. These three agree. Thank you once again for joining us as we make our way through John's letter. If you found this podcast to be beneficial and would like to support the mission and ministry of St. John's Lutheran Church and School, please consider making a contribution at www.stjohnschicago.org/give. So join us next time as we wrap up the first half of St. John's Epistle. Until then, little children, love one another.